Let's pray together. Father, we have every reason to praise you. Your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness is great. Your love is steadfast. Your patience runs deep, and your grace is humbling. Father, we come before you as those who have life identified with the death and resurrection of your Son. And God, we know that the resurrection is essential for our faith, for you powerfully demonstrated you do what you say you will do. And God, we are thankful for the life that is available in the resurrected Christ. As we see this morning in our text, the tomb is empty, the King lives. And this changes everything, gives us hope for the future that is found nowhere else. So would you help us to see and to rejoice in this life and the life giver. In Jesus' name, amen. We are working our way to the book of Acts. We started at the Last Supper in Luke 22. And last Sunday, we saw the crucifixion of our Lord in Luke chapter 23. And so as awful as Friday was in Luke 23, Sunday in chapter 24 is that much better. And so this morning we're going to focus on verses 1 to 35. Next week we will see 36 to 53, and we will start Acts chapter 1 on March the 9th. In our recent sermons in Luke, we have traced the events of the last day of Jesus' life. And when you take the Gospels in totality, about 30% of the Gospels are focused on the last week of Jesus' life. This is the point of his coming, the chief focus, as his death and resurrection are foundational for our faith, foundational for hope in the face of death, and for having peace with God. The resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, informs the crucified and resurrected life of one in him by faith. And so, as things sit on Friday, Jesus is dead. There's a small group of women preparing spices and perfume to anoint his body. And on the Sabbath day, they rested. And so we pick up the story in Luke 24, verse 1, and we will look through verse 35. The story gets better. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. They would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? He said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, The Lord really has risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, there is a beautiful interplay between the heavenly and the earthly, between the Creator and the creation. His very existence on earth was one extended interaction between the wisdom of heaven being revealed on earth. See, in Christ, we see the righteousness of God lived out on earth, the high priest of God interceding on earth, the prophet like Moses revealing the will of God and revealing himself, the King of heaven humbling himself. And all the while, the earthly responds to the heavenly. The response is not always righteous, as we have seen. And so the light of heaven came down to a darkened world. The divine took on flesh and dwelt among us. The Spirit descended upon him at his baptism. The Father voiced his approval and pleasure in the Son. The Son on earth prayed to the Father in heaven, recognizing and embracing his plan while enjoying rich fellowship with him. And while on earth, Jesus revealed his heavenly agenda to a world divorced from it. As we marveled last week at the praise of the centurion who began praising God after Jesus died, saying, Certainly, this man was innocent. We considered who prays for forgiveness for those who mock and execute him? Who promises paradise to a criminal on a cross next to them? Who expresses perfect trust in God as they take their dying breath? The same God who, in the words of Isaiah, was, quote, pleased to crush him. None but the Holy One. But the flip side is also worth considering. Who would dare kill God incarnate, the high King of heaven, wisdom, righteousness made flesh? None but those blind, ignorant, darkened rebels who desire to be our own God. See, we're so stuck in the dark, we don't even know the right questions to ask. Jesus revealed the right questions to ask and showed how he himself is both the answer to our deepest questions and the solution to our darkest problem. How can man be reconciled to the God we sinned against? How can we satisfy the debt we owe? How can we be empowered to live in such a way that honors God? How can our warped affections be warmed toward God? How can we have hope in the face of the terror and finality that is death itself? The answer is not in a list of actions. It's not in a new way of thinking or a new philosophy. The answer, thankfully, is not found in us, but gloriously outside of us, in a person, the God-man who became one of us. And so for earthly man to enjoy a heavenly inheritance, we must go through the one sent from heaven to earth. For creatures to be reconciled with the Creator, we must take refuge in the agent of creation, sent to creation, in order to redeem creation through giving his very life. For human beings to love one another in such a way as originally designed, we must love God rightly, embracing the love he has shown to us in Christ. We would be utterly hopeless if God left us in our sins, but he did not. In fact, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And the glory of it all is that his death is not the end of the story. He lives, especially after his resurrection. In this brief window of time, we see a beautiful interplay and relationship between the heavenly and the earthly. And so as we move through Luke's account of Christ's resurrection, we see this back and forth of the revealing and the reporting of the resurrection. The revealing and the reporting of the resurrection. And there are glaring evidences throughout of the resurrection. And so the first reveal of the resurrection comes through what these women see at the empty tomb and what they hear from the declaration of these two angels. They are going to anoint the body of Jesus with spices and perfumes. They know he is dead. They watched him die. They saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And now, on the third day, they are back to care for and serve Jesus after his death. But he is no longer dead. The tomb is empty. They are perplexed. They're at a loss, uncertain. What is going on? We saw Joseph of Arimathea put the body of Jesus in this empty tomb. There was a stone in front of the door. Now it's gone. The body of Jesus is gone. For someone to steal his body, or worse, would be adding insult to injury for these who are grieving the loss of their Lord, not realizing they have gained so much through his victory. So they go from confusion to outright terror as these dazzling angels appear to them. They are face down on the ground in front of these heavenly beings. This posture of worship, reverence, and submission. They are going to this dark tomb to perform a somber task, and they are greeted with dazzling light. And they are greeted with a question. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. He has gone from the grave to glory. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. The living one is alive, and the living one told them this was going to happen. They continue in the middle of 6. Remember how he spoke to you that while in Galilee, saying, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. This was in 922. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus prayed, and he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" He goes on to ask, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, in fact, declares him to be the Christ of God. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell anyone, saying, 922, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And so here at the tomb, the women remember. The resurrection was revealed through the empty tomb, through the messengers of heaven, and through remembering, Jesus said this was going to happen. He was faithful to his word. They see with their own eyes, Jesus is not there. They hear with their ears, Jesus is alive. They remember with their minds, this is what the Lord himself said. The evidence is overwhelming. And so, what else can they do but go and tell? Resurrection demands a report. It is too glorious a reality not to do so. It, in fact, compels you to do so. These are now reporters to the 11 and to the rest who are gathered together grieving. This group of women has seen the empty tomb, heard from angels, remembered the words of Jesus. And then in verse 11, but these words appeared to them as nonsense. They would not believe them. This is a very common response today, but somewhat unexpected given who these guys are, what they have seen, what they have heard. See, the joy, elation, and relief felt by the women at the empty tomb is met with unbelieving hearts from the same ones Jesus spoke to and promised all this would happen. These guys are utterly devastated. This word nonsense here is only used here in the New Testament. It's a term used in medical context for someone who is so sick they're mumbling gibberish that cannot be understood. This is how the apostles see the testimony of these women. They are so distraught by the death of their Lord. They are so gripped by the finality of death. They cannot embrace the glory of their testimony. The one they loved, the one they followed, the one they sold out to follow is gone. They left everything to follow him. Their hope is dead in a tomb, and they are distraught. But Peter goes from being the dark spot in the story, perhaps, to the bright spot. See, Peter has learned a difficult lesson regarding Jesus being true to his word. He declared Jesus was the Christ of God way back in chapter 9 in Galilee. Then Jesus told him he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed, and he did. Jesus looked right at him. Afterward, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He has been stewing on this a few days. His hope of restoration with his Lord would have to be dependent upon his Lord living again. This is the one who said he was willing to go to prison and even death with Jesus. And yet, he was not so ready when it came right down to it. And the last thing he said of Christ before his death was that he did not know him. Can you imagine the pit in this man's stomach? And so now he sits in a room full of devastated followers of this supposedly dead man, those who certainly knew him, and the rest think these women have lost their mind. Peter runs to the tomb to see and goes home marveling. He is in awe. Remorse is gloriously reversed in the resurrection. Peter's life just became well worth living again. See, the resurrection of Jesus causes us to marvel. It brings about awe. This is not normal. Various dead people have been raised throughout history, as we see in the scriptures. Not many. And it's always rightly seen as demonstrative of God's power and glory. This is the ultimate display of power and glory. The God-man died and rose again. Peter has gone from devastation to awe. But now the scene changes. And the revelation of the resurrection is ramped up a notch as Jesus reveals himself to these two travelers on their way to Emmaus. With the women we read, but him they did not see. Now these guys are going to actually put their eyes on Jesus, but not truly see him until he reveals himself to them in a couple ways. These travelers are said to be two of them. The question is, two of who? These are from those gathered among the apostles where the women gave their report. They reference the report. One of their names is Cleopas, not one of the 12. But they were there when the women reported on the resurrection. And they are now talking about all these things. By their mood, they reveal they were right there with the apostles, thinking these women were delusional in their report of the resurrection. They are looking sad. But the resurrected Jesus approaches them and walks with them. Look at 16. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Why? God is veiling their eyes in order to reveal Christ to them in a very particular way. In a way that is based on the fulfillment of scriptures pointing to Jesus. And in a way that reveals Jesus' word was in fact true. And so he starts asking questions about their conversation. And they say pieces of what the angels called to remembrance with the women, but they stop short of understanding the promised resurrection. This Jesus the Nazarene was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him over to the sentence of death, crucified him. They hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. By their words and attitude, they reveal they think that hope is now gone. And they give the timestamp on all of this. It's now the third day since all this has happened. See, these have heard the report the women gave. They were among the group that thought they had lost their mind. Angels told them that he was risen. Some among us went and verified the tomb is empty. All the evidence seems to be mounting right in front of their face. Jesus goes back to the Word, revealing himself. He seems to be the only one who is not surprised and sorrowful, much less even aware of all that has happened. And it happened to him. Can you imagine their face when he said, "O foolish men, slow of heart, to believe in all the prophets have spoken." They think he's a fool for not knowing what in the world's going on. This traveler from Jerusalem must have had his head in the sand during Passover week. Now he's calling us fools and being slow of heart because we don't know what the prophets said. And he says all of this was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory. This traveler reveals he knows something about the scriptures and the clarity they reveal regarding the suffering and the glory of Christ. And so from Moses, books of Moses, Torah, to the prophets, he makes the connections to himself. Evidently, he spoke of the Christ in general terms because they still don't recognize it's him. So what would the connections be? Here's a small sampling. Most of these are used in speeches in the book of Acts, connecting Jesus to the Old Testament scriptures about him. Genesis 3:15, we referenced this last week. God to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Genesis 12:3, God to Abraham, "And in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses to the Israelites, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Psalm 2:7, speaking of God's king, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Psalm 16:8-11, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Psalm 118:22-23, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Isaiah 53:8-9. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. We could go on. These guys are getting a crash course in messianic prophecy from the resurrected Messiah himself. The glorified incarnate word is showing them the glory of himself in the written word. See, there is much continuity in God's plan and revelation of himself. Jesus did not appear out of thin air, but was promised, and the promised one came. What we see with the incarnate word showing how the written word reveals him, it is as pure and pristine as revelation can possibly be. These guys are still blinded. They sit through Bible 101 without recognizing their teacher. They unknowingly invite the resurrected Christ to spend the night with them. Finally, the light bulb moment for these two is on the way. These two on the way to Emmaus is sitting down to a meal with Jesus. Take a look at 30. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, this is where all of this comes together. The language of Luke here and the actions of Jesus are extremely similar to what Jesus did in Luke chapter 9 as he fed the 5,000. He had 5 loaves, 2 fish. He blessed them, broke them, kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. Immediately after this, Jesus is praying alone. The disciples are there. He says to them, who do people say that I am? They answered, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others, one of the prophets of old has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. He warned them, instructed them not to tell anyone, saying, 9:22, Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. So follow this. This is the statement the angels referenced Jesus made in Galilee to the women outside the empty tomb. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. The angels of heaven came down to announce to those on earth, this has happened. The resurrected Christ reveals and announces himself through his actions, opening their eyes to see him for who he truly is. He provided sustenance for physical life in feeding 5,000 hungry people. He provides sustenance for the physical and spiritual life through the resurrection of himself offering himself. All he said was true. It happened. He was willingly delivered into the hands of evil men. He was killed. He did rise. In Luke chapter 9, Peter is the only one who correctly voiced the identity of Jesus after this miracle of supplying food to the hungry crowds. Now these get it. Their eyes are opened after they see Jesus breaking bread in front of them. And remember, these are those who thought this was nonsense coming from the women who saw the empty tomb. They think the women are so grief-sick they've lost their minds. They told Jesus about the women and the angelic report and that Peter and others saw the empty tomb. They're still not putting it all together. They are so grief-sick they're unable to see, unable to believe apart from Jesus revealing himself to them. The death of Christ was so crushing. Their hearts are so broken. Jesus had to warm their hearts again to him, revealing himself to them. He does the same thing today to the broken, confused, lost rebels. So notice now, these two Emmaus travelers are the new reporters of the resurrection to the apostles. They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, 7 miles away, during the night. The Lord really has risen and has appeared to Simon. They begin to relate their experiences on the road, how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. They report who and what has been revealed to them. Their eyes are opened and they go and they tell. Jesus is alive. Death has been defeated. Terror has been turned to joy. Sorrow has been turned to singing. If you are in Christ by faith, death is not your end. Your resurrection will lead to life with him. If not, your resurrection will consist of judgment. You remain in your terrifying, sorrowful state. And new life in Christ can be yours now. Jesus became one of us, stood in our place, endured our judgment, tasted death on our behalf, and overcame it in the resurrection. He offers forgiveness of sin, pardon from judgment, reconciliation with God, and his own righteousness to those who believe, who turn from our sin that separates us from him, turning to him in faith, trusting in him and what he has purchased for us. He answers all the questions we didn't even know to ask. He is the solution for our problems we are blinded to in ourselves. This answer, this solution, and this hope is a gift. There's nothing you could ever do to earn it because the standard of perfection is utterly unattainable by mere earthlings. The creature lived among the broken creation in order to regenerate us that we may become what we were originally created to be, in harmonious, life-giving, loving relationship with God himself, with no threat of death, in true freedom to live as designed, all to the glory of God. And it is the resurrected God-man who enables such a glory. And the fact of the resurrection propels a report of the resurrection. These in Luke cannot open their mouth quick enough. The women go back and report immediately. Cleopas, his traveling partner, took back off to Jerusalem and gave a report that night. Jesus is alive. This is the bedrock of our faith. If Jesus is not raised, we are dead in our sins. Our faith is utterly worthless. 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is still dead, we remain in our terrible, terrifying estate. See, while the Christian knows Christ now lives, we can be hesitant to report it. We can be slow to talk about it. We can find ourselves living like we don't believe it through our hopelessness, rebellion, and general lack of purpose. See, God has been and is at work. He can be trusted and taken at his word no matter the response of those who hear our report. As we referenced last week, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He has demonstrated his power throughout history, and most especially in the person and work of Jesus the Son. The incarnation was no accident at all, just as the crucifixion and resurrection were not either. And so the victory is won. It is the resurrection and promise of our own in him which enables perseverance in the battle against sin, perseverance in the battle for joy in a broken world. Struggle is sure to come. We can bank on resistance to the gospel message. And all will be overcome in the end because of and through the resurrection of our Lord. In several weeks, we're going to come across a wonderful line in Acts chapter 4. After being thrown in jail and threatened by the council, Peter and John say in Acts 4:19, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Now that's beautiful in and of itself. But when they returned to their companions and told them that they had been threatened by the council and told to be quiet, they all erupt in praise. They erupt in praise, lifting their voices to God. See, the council, the same council who orchestrated the death of their Lord, does not frighten them. They praise God and pray for boldness that they may, quote, "speak your word with all confidence." See, the resurrection enables such confidence. The resurrection enables such joy. These in Luke 24 go from sorrow to joy at the revelation of the resurrection of Jesus. What could possibly bring lasting sorrow and gloom if and since this is true? Heaven came down. Heaven reported. The earthly responded in stages and finally recognized, rejoiced, and reported this glorious news. The question before us is, will we do the same? Will we do the same? This morning, through our actions together, we proclaim our Lord's death through partaking of our Lord's Supper. This action is for those who are in Christ by faith. If that describes you, we welcome you to join us. If not, if you would, please just let the elements pass you by. For one in Christ, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are reaffirming our allegiance to our Lord and to our allegiance to one another as his body. And we remember him so as to act, to follow him in loving, sincere obedience. And so together as his body, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes, knowing he is no longer dead, but very much alive. A dead Savior could not return for his own. Ours is not dead and is coming back for us. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that our Lord is not dead. He is very much alive, and he gives us life, joy, peace, and hope for life after death in his glorious presence. I pray that we would be ever aware of our Lord's resurrection, rightly seeing it as life-giving. And God, I pray that as his church, we would be eager and bold to report the life-giving message of our crucified, resurrected Lord, that the lost may be saved, that your kingdom may grow, all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.